It's one of those hymns that every denomination sings. And it's one of the favorites. Every denomination, you know, that's one of the favorites. Yeah, I see that.
Take too many steps. That can be okay right there.
That will work.
Okay.
Give me a second to set up here. Heard a story about a pastor who, his daughter came up to him and she said, "Dad, why do you bow your head every time right before you preach?" And he was impressed that she noticed that. And he smiled at her and he said, "Well, because I asked God to help me with my sermon, and I'll preach a good sermon." She went, "Huh, well, why doesn't he ever answer it?" God gives us children to humble us. All right, we're going to be in Philippians chapter 1. Verses 12 through 26, and the title of the message is "To Live is Christ, to Die is Gain." So we're picking up where we left off in the book of Philippians, and just a reminder, the church in Philippi was the first known church planted in Europe. It was mostly Roman citizens and Gentiles. And the last time we were studying this, we were reminded that God will complete the work that he's begun in us. And that Paul prayed that our love would abound more and more, that we'd be able to remember what really mattered, and that we'd be filled with the fruit of righteousness. Go ahead and skip a couple. I guess I'll skip a couple slides. As people, we have a tendency to obsess over things, right? Go ahead and go to the... Now, I don't hope there's no Bears fans. If there are, I'm not calling you out. Okay. Okay, there's one. But we tend to obsess over things, right? Some people more than others. But, you know, it's our favorite video game, our favorite hobby. Maybe it's hunting. Maybe it's fishing. Maybe it's our favorite book or book series. Maybe it's our favorite sports team. That's not mine, but I love that picture. It's just, yeah. It kind of shows obsession. And when we're obsessed, we tend to spend most of our waking moments thinking about it, right? And we think about what we can do more to prepare and improve our experience of it. And we can't help but talk to people about it. Right? You want to share your obsession with other people, and sometimes to their great annoyance. Well, Paul had an obsession, and his obsession was Jesus Christ. And his whole life revolved around Jesus and how he could minister to his church, how he could tell people about Christ. His whole life, and you see, as we read Philippians, we've been going through it in the men's Bible study, and it's a convicting book when you just see how much Christ gripped Paul. And everything flows out, it flows out in everything he writes. But we're going to pick up in verse 12. And we're going to see some of this obsession. Verse 12. "I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that my situation has actually turned out to advance the gospel. The whole imperial guard and everyone else knows that I am in prison for the sake of Christ. And most of the brothers and sisters, having confidence in the Lord because of my imprisonment, now more than ever dare to speak the word fearlessly." Now the Philippians had heard that Paul was in prison and they were deeply concerned. And they had supported Paul's ministry on multiple occasions. In chapter 2 we'll see that they sent a man named Epaphroditus to find out how Paul was doing it, to bring some needed supplies and things to him. But they were very concerned. But notice that Paul doesn't really talk about his own well-being. His focus is on his presentation of the gospel. So, as you guys, we've talked about this before. Go ahead and go to the next slide. Wait, did I skip one? There it is. That's what I'm looking for. I put them out of order. I'm sorry. Paul, when he's writing this, he's chained to a Roman guard. 24/7, there's someone who's chained to him. Not the same guy, obviously. They have to rotate the guards. And, you know, the Philippians were really concerned that he's in prison. And Paul's like, hey, it's quite the opposite of what you think. It's not bad. In fact, God has turned this for good. Because that Roman soldier, every time someone comes to visit, he gets to hear me preach about Christ. He gets to watch me as I'm writing letters to the churches around the world. And he says that everyone in my guard, in my troop, the troop, the people who are taking turns, has heard the gospel now. I've had a chance to witness to them. You know, they're just as chained to him as he is to them, right? So they had to hear his message. And he took every opportunity to do so. And as a result, not only the soldiers heard, but everybody around them heard. And the word spread throughout the whole Imperial Guard and everyone else, all the ones that they're connected to. They know that I am in prison for the sake of Christ. And this is really Romans 8:28 in action. For we know that all things work together for good for those who love God, who are called according to his purpose. And there are lots of bad things that were going on that Paul could have focused on, but he decided to focus on the good. And it kind of reminds me, when we first went to Poplar, I was going to be a pastor there, we had this plan that we were going to have, I was going to work only 2 or 3 days at my current job, and so I was going to pay all the bills, everything was going to be great, and then it fell through. But God turned it around to good because he gave me a job working as an IT tech in the high school. And I should point out that this was during 2020. So COVID just kicked in, everything's locked down. I'm a new pastor in a small town and I can't meet anybody. Right? Everything's shut down. There's no powwows, there's no community events, there's nothing. But I get a job working as an IT tech in the high school. And I'm able to visit every single teacher and sit down with them and have talks with them when they have their prep period. I'm handing out Chromebooks because they were handing out Chromebooks at that point because all the things were going to work from home or school from home or whatever, you know. And so I got to meet every single student in the high school handing their Chromebook and helping them with that issues with their Chromebook. God worked all things together for good. And I was able to have an impact that I wouldn't have had if I'd had my plan. Same thing as Paul, right? God works things together for good. Things that look bad, God's got it under control. And not only did God give me the opportunity to speak, to preach to the guards, as we know, we have Philippians, we have Colossians, we have Ephesians. He wrote all kinds of letters while he was in prison. And you know, if God had chained Paul down, he probably wouldn't have written those letters. He would have been out preaching, right? And where would we be today? We wouldn't have any record of his teachings and the things that he brought out. And so God knew what he was doing. He works all things together for good. And then the other thing that it brought out, as we see here, most of the brothers and sisters having confidence in the Lord because of his imprisonment, now more than ever, dare to speak the word fearlessly. You know, when someone else is going through it, you're like, okay, if they can do it, I can do it, right? And give them boldness. And so they were starting to preach more. But there were some who took advantage of this to try to cause harm. Verse 15, some, to be sure, are preaching Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do so from love because they know that I am placed here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely, because they think they can cause trouble for me in my imprisonment. What is the result? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is being proclaimed. And in this I rejoice. Now, some of those people who are working against them, Paul uses a different word for preaching. It's announcing. So there's a different word that he'd usually use for preaching. So when they weren't really preaching in the Holy Spirit, they were speaking out of their flesh. And maybe, you know, we don't know what their reasons would be. Some of them maybe wanted to steal Paul's audience because they were jealous of him and they took this opportunity. Ooh, now I can get some people to follow me. Maybe. And perhaps they were hoping that by witnessing, it would cause them harm in jail. But Paul's response, he's turning, let's look for the good. Christ is being proclaimed. Regardless of the source or the attitude behind it. And this kind of reminds me of, I see a lot of instances where churches in the community start taking an adversarial attitude toward other churches in the community. And you start competing, and you start nitpicking, and you start tearing down. But maybe we need to take Paul's attitude when it comes to these things. And even expanding a little bit more, you know, whether or not a church organization is good, we should be thankful that Christ is being proclaimed, even if it's not exactly the way we prefer. And I think in even like secular films, you have an example. Okay, there are secular films that we've seen. You know, even like you have The Passion, which is very Catholic, but it brought, you know, it proclaimed Jesus. There's a movie called The Mission that had a really strong imagery of forgiveness and redemption, but it was a secular film. Now here's the thing: it's not to say that gospel or that doctrine is not important. Doctrine is very important. But God can use even these things to awaken people, to get them thinking about Christ. And our response to it, rather than just opposing it, because that's what we tend to do, right? We tend to nitpick. I tend to nitpick. You know, just reading this, it's like maybe my approach should be, okay, praise God that Christ is being proclaimed. Now, let me take that as a conversation starter, and let's dive in. And let's show you who Christ really is. Okay, some of these depictions are a little off. But we can use it, and we can praise God for the opportunity that they give us to point people to Him. And you know, as a reminder that God builds His church, not us. And God is big enough to defend Himself. And so if there's someone who's saying something wrong, God will correct it. The Holy Spirit will convict. Drive them to the Word, right? Okay, so now Paul starts shifting a little bit. So he says, this I'll rejoice, and yes, I will continue to rejoice, for I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Now, it's kind of interesting, this passage, he appears to be quoting from the book of Job, because this is almost a word for word from the Septuagint. And so he's identifying as a man who's facing affliction. But like Job, he set his hope on the fact that God would vindicate him. And we talked about the deliverance through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. The through is the only preposition. It's the only word, the preposition in this phrase. The prayers and the help are held on an equal level. And the help is actually maybe better translated or literally translated, a bountiful supply. And that comes from the Spirit of Jesus Christ. So you have the prayers of the saints, they're lifting him up, and you have the Holy Spirit's help coming down. And that's the picture he's trying to bring here. You know, their prayers are like, and God's grace are like two buckets in a well. One is ascending while the other one's descending. And you know, there, I think of the psalm where heaven and earth meet, faithfulness comes from above, deliverance comes from, I can't remember, deliverance comes from above, faithfulness comes from below, and they meet and kiss. Right? I know I'm butchering it, it just popped in my mind, so. But that picture of our relationship with God and how when we pray, He responds, and He's bountifully supplied. And it's just a reminder, we need to be praying for each other. And we need to be praying for people who are out there ministering, and people who are out there struggling. We need to be praying for them. It's part of the way God works. He doesn't need us, but He wants to use us. Right? But now this deliverance, this will turn out for my deliverance. Now, when I first read this, my first deliverance, that he'd be set out of jail, right? Isn't that what we always look for? I want to be cured of my disease. I want to, you know, fill in the blank, whatever it is. We always want the happy answer, right? But we're going to see in the next few verses, that's not what he's talking about. He's not talking about release from prison. Let's look at verse 20. It says, my confident hope is that I will in no way be ashamed, but that with complete boldness, even now as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether I live or die. This is part of Paul's obsession, right? His central hope, his central goal is to proclaim Christ boldly, accurately. And, you know, it's like whether I live or die, whether Caesar decides to kill me or he lets me go, I want to be able to hold up my testimony faithfully. I want to be able to proclaim Christ accurately. That's the deliverance he's looking for. And he's praying, and that's where he's, when you, throughout scriptures, throughout the New Testament, you see him asking for boldness. People would pray that he'd be bold, or that he would speak clearly. That was always his prayer. His prayer request was always, help me to be a faithful witness for Christ. And then we get to verse 21. For to me, living is Christ, and dying is gain. Let's go ahead and go to verse 22. We're going to keep talking about 21, but because 22 kind of explains, it kind of builds on it. Now, if I'm going to go on living in the body, this will mean productive work for me, yet I don't know which I prefer. I feel torn between the two because I have a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. But it is more vital for your sake that I remain in the body. Now, it's a beautiful thing here. You know, the world might look at both of them as bad, maybe. You know, living in this world, you're living in this, you know, nasty, ugly world, but death is the end of everything, right, from a worldly perspective. But what's our perspective? There's nothing to fear in death, right? Death is the victory. It's entering into our inheritance. It's being with Christ in heaven. But our life in this world, as dark as it may get, is also filled with hope. Because God's using us, and He's going to use us, and He's going to give us opportunities to bear witness of Him to the world, and to bring light to a dark world. And, you know, there's a reason, you know, if we, in our own selfish desire, we'd like it where as soon as we accept Jesus, we're gone, go up into heaven, it's done, right? Wouldn't that be awesome? But it doesn't work that way, because there are things we need to do here. We need to bear witness. I mean, if we all went straight to heaven, who's going to witness to the people we left behind? We need to be encouraging each other to press on in the faith and to seek God and to walk in faith and confidence. And we need to be praying and interceding for others, for the believers that they'd have a strong witness, and for those that they're witnessing to, that they'd have receptive hearts. We have work to do. And, you know, Paul kind of brings out his view of life in Galatians 2:20, where he writes, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. So the life I now live in the body, I live because of the faithfulness of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. So this is the living in Christ. It's a life of confidence, a life of faith. You know, the world sees life, the world sometimes sees life as hope. You know, as long as you have breath, there's hope. But there's no hope in death. But Christ, in Christ, we see hope in both. So to live is to serve Christ in this world, bearing fruit to draw people to Him. To die is to serve in Christ's presence for all eternity. So whether we're alive or dead, Christ should be our central aim, right? A.T. Robertson summarized it. He said, "The presence of Christ is the cheer of my life. The Spirit of Christ, the life of my life. The love of Christ, the power of my life. The will of Christ, the law of my life. And the glory of Christ, the end of my life." So Paul, recognizing that there's a lot of work still for him to do, concludes in verse 25 in this thought. He says, "And since I'm sure of this, I know that I will remain and continue with all of you for the sake of your progress and joy in the faith, so that you can be proud. And so what you can be proud of may increase because of me in Christ Jesus when I come back to you." Now, when he's talking about being proud, he's not talking about pride, right? He's speaking about the confidence that comes in Christ. We can be proud. We boast in Christ, not in ourselves. Now, as far as we know, Paul was never reunited with the Philippians. But he wrote several books. He wrote this book and it ministered to them. He wrote several other books that ministered to people. And we see that God answered his prayer in 2 Timothy, the last book he wrote, chapter 4, verse 7 and 8. He says, "I have competed well. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, the crown of righteousness is reserved for me. The Lord, the righteous judge, will award it to me in that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have set their affection on his appearing." So how do we look at life and death? Is life just something to endure until God takes us home? Or is life an opportunity to live for Christ, an offering of praise and service and preparation for our time when we'll be spending all of our time with Christ in heaven? Do we fear death, or do we see it for the glorious arrival that it's going to be? Paul would direct our gaze upward. He tells us to fix our eyes on Jesus and to live all out for him. Robert Rainey said, "To be all for Christ while I live is to find a link. He is all for me when I die." To be living and dying. One of the commentaries paraphrased that to live as Christ, to die as gain is, to me, living and dying, Christ is gain. Whether we're living or dying. Christ was Paul's obsession. Is it ours? Let's go ahead and pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, first forgive us, forgive me for letting other things get between you and me and obsessing over things that I shouldn't be obsessing over, not obsessing over you. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to live boldly for you, to seek out opportunities to witness and to share your love. Help us, Lord, to be thankful, to look for the good in everything, and to use that good for your glory. Go before us and prepare our way this week, Lord, and may we truly live lives sold out to you. In Jesus' name.